Good morning and welcome to worship. Apologize about our late start. We had a number of technical glitches that Jeremy was able to fix with his magic wand, which is, yours is hickory with a unicorn hair in the middle, I think. So that all worked. My name is Mitchell Hay, and I am privileged to pastor with the people of the Essex Center United Methodist Church. And this is the Reverend Barbara Lemmel.
Good morning, y'all. Good to have you.
It's been an eventful week in the world and in our lives. I can share a little bit. I had middle ear surgery on my right ear this week to replace my stapes bone and a lot of guck with a titanium piston. And in a week and a half, I'll find out if I can hear. And if that goes well, I'll have the other ear done sometime in the future as well. So right now I'm operating with, you know, the time when you have a really bad head cold, I have half my head is filled up with warm wax. And so if I'm seeming a little slow or brain dead, that's my excuse and I'm sticking with it. But we're not here to listen to my medical litany. It's a time for worship on a beautiful late summer day here in Vermont. And I hope it is beautiful where you are as well. Our reading today is going to come from Romans 13, where he is working to bring unity to a very divided church in Rome. And I hope the words that we can learn from him and the lessons we can learn from Paul might help us in a very divided time as well. So we invite you to a call to worship that comes from Eugene Blair from a resource called Africana Worship. It's based on Psalm 149. And has a refrain that we invite you to share. If you have your bulletin with you, that's great. Otherwise, it's pretty easy. Let's lift our voices and just praise the Lord. Let us lift our voices and just praise the Lord. A couple of those words will change if you have your bulletin, but you can just go with that if you don't have one. Praise the Lord and sing to the Lord a new song. Let's lift our voices and just praise the Lord.
Let the people rejoice in God, their maker. Let all the children be filled with joy.
Let's lift up our hands and just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord with dancing and singing, timbrels and harps. Let's just lift our souls and praise the Lord.
Let the saints of God be joyful and let them sing aloud all the day long.
Let's lift our songs and just praise the Lord. Let there be high praises to God in our mouths and on our lips. Let's lift up our shouts and just praise the Lord.
Praise God for mighty deeds of justice, righteousness, and honor.
Let's lift our shouts and just praise the Lord.
And as we come to our opening to God time, we invite you to, no matter what else has been going on this week, to take a few moments to settle and really be here. We're in a lot of locations this morning, but our spirits are together in one place and we're joined by God's Spirit. So I invite you to breathe in and breathe out. And breathe in again, breathe God's Spirit in. And breathe out, giving God's Spirit all your worries and busyness. And breathe God's Spirit in again. And breathe out, settling right here with us, with God, with each other. And join with us in this prayer. Again, there's a response, and it's, come, Lord Jesus, with justice for the earth. Behold the Lord, God's servant, the chosen one. God's Spirit rests upon the one to bring justice to the nations. We need justice in our homes and in our communities today.
Come, Lord Jesus, with justice for the earth. We need justice in our schools and on our streets today. We need justice in our nations and world today.
Come, Lord Jesus, with justice for the earth. Lord, God's servant, chosen one, we call upon you to uproot ungodliness in every crevice of human existence today. Come, Lord Jesus, with justice for the earth.
We call upon you, Lord, the only righteous judge, to dispense the type of justice that transforms hatred into love.
Come, Lord Jesus, with justice for the earth. We call upon you, Lord, to provide the kind of justice that clears the muddy waters of corruption. Come, Lord Jesus, with justice for the earth.
The earth cries with the voices of the hungry, the maimed, and the slaughtered innocents.
Come, Lord Jesus, with justice for the earth.
Amen. We have a young people's message from Danielle, and look forward to hearing her young people's wisdom.
Hey guys. So one of the things that I think is really cool about Jesus is that he was both fully human, so he was a human on earth, and he was fully God. So he was human and he was God. So he knows what it's like to have hard things happen because he had to be human, and he knew how people treat you sometimes when you're on earth, and he knew the right way to act because he was fully God. So when we pray to him, it's kind of cool because we can pray to him because he's fully God, and we know he knows how we feel because he's human. So I found a story in the Bible that kind of reminded me about how sometimes things happen, and Jesus kind of told us, maybe this showed us rather than told us, that maybe this was the best way to act. So Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire down from heaven to destroy them?" No. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. So, have any of you ever been at school and there's a group of kids and you say, "Hey, can I play?" They're doing something fun and they say, "No."
Sometimes.
It's happened to you before, right? Mm-hmm. And how does that make you feel?
Sad.
Doesn't feel great when people decide not to include you, right? Yeah. So that kind of is what happened to Jesus. So he was headed on a trip, and on the trip he was headed to Jerusalem, and he sent some people up ahead and said, "Find us a place to sleep tonight. We're getting tired." So they go into this place, and when they come back, when the disciples come back to say, "They won't let us stay there," first, Jesus knows that some people, he was part of a group of people that had not treated that town, that group of people, very well in the past. So sometimes when people don't treat you well, they might have a reason in their head. They might have a hard time at home. They might have something else going on that really doesn't have to do with you. And so sometimes you just say, "They're having a hard time," and you can kind of just ignore them. Sometimes that happens with people. They're just having a hard time in other ways that really don't involve you. But the other thing Jesus did that I thought was kind of cool is so say you were playing with your friends, and you go say, "Hey, can I play?" And they tell you no, and that feels awful. And your friends say, "Hey, you want me to go push him over? That was mean." Or maybe we'll make fun of them later, not let them sit with us tomorrow.
Yeah.
And it is kind of tempting to say, "Yeah, let's do that," because they just hurt your feelings, right?
Yeah.
But did you hear what Jesus
and
did?
You'll hurt their feelings.
And you'll hurt their feelings, and it's just a bad thing to get into.
But burning down a whole town would be worse than hurting somebody's feelings.
That would be worse, but it's still not a good thing. So yeah. Jesus, even though his feelings are probably hurt, instead of going in and saying, "Yeah, let's call down fire from heaven," he rebukes them. Do you know what rebukes means?
No.
He says, "Guys, that's not the right thing to do."
What the heck?
What the heck? Exactly. So he tells them, So he says, let's just find another place to sleep tonight. So sometimes people have other reasons for, even though it doesn't have to do with us, with ourselves, we're treating us not well. They're having a hard time. And sometimes when people aren't really nice to us, instead of fighting with them or wishing something bad happens to them, we just say, they're having a bad day. And we find something else to do. We don't dwell on it. Our feelings are hurt. And Jesus knows what it feels like for your feelings to be hurt because he lived right through it. They wouldn't even give him a place to sleep. But instead of getting angry and getting even, Jesus found another place to sleep, went to another village, found different friends to play with. And I think that's pretty cool. He shows us a different way to act, etc. Yeah. So can we say a prayer? Dear God, with school starting, we know that sometimes people are going to be having hard times at home, or they might just not want to play with us. And instead of us trying to react in a way that would hurt their feelings back, help us to pray to you and ask for your strength to be kind and just find something else to do. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much. That was a wise lesson and a lesson I need for myself as well. You are a treasure. Thank you for you and your family's wisdom. We're going to have a reading from scripture from our dear friend Paula, who will be sharing from Paul's letter to a very divided church at Rome, the 13th chapter.
Pay your debts as they come due. However, one debt you can never finish paying is the debt of love that you owe each other. The one who loves another person has fulfilled Moses' teachings. The commandments, never commit adultery, never murder, never steal, never have wrong desires, and every other commandment are summed up in this statement, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love never does anything that is harmful to a neighbor. Therefore, love fulfills Moses' teachings. You know the times in which we are living. It's time for you to wake up. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first became believers. The night is almost over and the day is near. So we should get rid of the things that belong to the dark and take up the weapons that belong to the light. We should live decently as people who live in the light of day. Wild parties, drunkenness, sexual immorality, promiscuity, rivalry, and jealousy cannot be part of our lives. Instead, live like the Lord Jesus Christ did and forget about satisfying the desires of our corrupt nature.
Thank you so much, Paula. Pay your debts as they come due. Pretty wise advice all the time. I remember the first time I got into debt. At the tender age of 13, I was in seventh grade, and I joined something called the Science Fiction Book Club, which invited you for 7 or 8 cents. You took a nickel and a few pennies and put them together with Scotch tape and sent them to the Science Fiction Book Club, and you got eight of your choice of science fiction novels. And I was so excited, and I bought the 8 books and I read them, and it was wonderful. And I hardly even noticed when they sent another letter a few weeks later saying, here's 2 books that we're gonna send you automatically unless you check off these 2 squares and send this back in to us. And I, being a seventh grader and busy with other things, didn't do that. And a few weeks later, 2 books that I didn't want or order show up, and a bill for $14.76. And I just kind of forgot about them. And the next month, the same thing happened. And then the next month, and the next month and the next month until I had a stack of books that I didn't want and didn't read, and larger bills that I was so guilty feeling about that I didn't tell my parents. Until after about 6 or 7 months of this, my mom came to me and said, I have a letter from a collection agency. And there was this large number of what I owed and something called interest, which I'd never heard of before. And they were big numbers heading toward triple digits. And so my parents very nicely paid that bill that I had no hope of paying myself. And I proceeded to pay them with no add-in interest. They were very nice about that. From the money I made delivering the Chicago Tribune to our neighborhood. Yeah, my parents wanted me to learn a very important lesson about how the real world operated. And it was a harsh lesson. There was a lot of papers I delivered to make up for those books. I also had to quit the science fiction book club, which made me both relieved and sad.
Yeah, you know, maybe it's because I grew up in a formerly rural Midwest family. One of our mottos was don't get into debt. Ever, right? So when I had a credit card, my practice was always to pay off the whole amount every time because I just didn't want to rack up any interest. When we bought a house in Montpelier and we went into debt for a 10-year mortgage, I remember thinking, oh my, that's amazing. It was a 15-year mortgage, anyway, it was short. Yeah. But I do remember one time that I intentionally went into debt, and I was in between jobs. I had a year off. But I knew I was going to have a well-paying job starting July 1st, and we needed a car. Mm-hmm. And this is back in the early 2000s when credit card companies were so desperate to get our business that they would give you a credit card with no interest for the first 3 months, and then they would put as much interest on it, and then it would hit you, right? Yeah. And we got these offers in the mail all the time. And so I decided, and they also had enormous possible balances because they wanted you to rack up a lot of debt. So we bought a car on a credit card that was no interest for 3 months. And I diligently saved those offers.
Juggled.
And every 3 months I canceled out that credit card and transferred things onto a new credit card. And it took us 2 or 3 years to pay off the car. And you know, once I was working again, we could do that. But we did it. We juggled from credit card to credit card to credit card so that we never paid any interest. So we managed to be in debt without interest. It took an immense amount of energy and attention.
And an ulcer.
I was scared to death.
Yeah.
Credit card companies also don't do that anymore. And yeah. I might be the reason why. But debt's not good.
That's not
unless you have to, right? Mm-hmm. But
right.
Yeah,
but as a general rule, yeah, debt's bad. Paul is writing in this letter to the church at Rome. This is, as far as we know, the last letter he wrote toward the end of his life. Was writing to a church that was very divided, primarily between Jewish believers in Jesus and formerly pagan believers in Jesus, but all of them part of a Roman culture that was a very traditional first century patronage society. A patronage society uses social debt as the glue that kind of holds it together. Think of the Godfather. You know, you do a favor for somebody, then that favor comes back and you got to do a little something. Everyone owed or was owed favors and patronage based on favors or slights or imagined slights. Everybody for services rendered, for honor given or taken or borrowed. Help that was given, taken, or withheld. It was incredibly complicated way to operate. You are always wondering, walking around with a ledger, a social debt ledger that was in your head and in your heart, of who owed and who was owed. It's like, I owe Gatticus a favor because he knew someone who could come and fix my plumbing. And so I owe him a little something. Maybe I need to have a dinner for him. My kids forgot my birthday. They're getting nothing on Saturnalia this year. I saved Zephodicus's butt in a staff meeting, so he owes me big. Everyone was in debt to Caesar because he was the big godfather, the big boss, the big protector. And below him, everyone was in this hierarchy of social indebtedness that you had to keep track of, or maybe a severed horse head could end up in your bed in the morning. A la Godfather, if you're not old enough to remember that movie, don't worry about it.
Who knew Romans talked like the Godfather? So given that that was the way society worked, I can see why Christianity was such good news, because what Paul said was, people of faith, people of God, don't have to live like this. Mm-hmm. Because God loves us, you don't have to walk around with an internal ledger of what you owe other people and what they owe you. You don't have to keep track of what expectations you're meeting and what expectations haven't been met toward you. Mm-hmm. Especially with God, you are all beloved children of God. And as people who are the body of Christ together, as people who are people of faith together, you are brothers and sisters. You are not to be indebted to each other. Paul even says, look at the Torah. And Paul had been a Jewish scholar. He knew the Torah. He'd been trying to follow the Torah before he became converted. He said, all 613 of those commandments, they're all specific. They all talk about all kinds of indebtedness and mm-hmm. sin and ways to pay back those things to each other and to God. He said, basically, rather than remember all 613, all you have to know is love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you do that, you're doing the work of God. You're doing the work of Jesus. Love doesn't keep track of honor or patronage or debt. He says very simply, pay your debts when they come due, but one debt you can never finish paying is the debt of love that you owe one another. So if we owe each other anything, what we owe each other is simply to love each other.
It's even simpler in the Greek. It's a fairly long way of translating it in your bulletin. The Greek just says, owe nobody anything, just love one another,
right?
Period. Now there's two ways to not owe anybody anything. And the first way is to not have any social interaction with anybody. You become a hermit, you live up in the hills, but even then you owe someone who plows the road in the winter. But unless you're going to become a pure transactionalist living up in the hills and not dealing with anybody, it's pretty hard not to owe anybody anything, especially for a social debt. But the other way, he says, is just love each other. Just love each other. Love doesn't keep track of social debts. Now, there's a caveat in the whole second half of our reading today is Paul's caveat to this. Because he's speaking both to his Jewish believers and to his formerly pagan believers. And the Jewish believers are always worried about how much they're supposed to be following Torah. And Paul says, Torah can just be shrunk down to live in love. The pagans are going, woohoo, we don't have to pay attention to the rules. That's so awesome. Let's go crazy. Let's be our own selfish pigs. Sin boldly, as Martin Luther said. And Paul says, no. The key part about love one another means don't be a jerk. I mean, if you are an antinomian, and he goes through this list, wild parties, drunkenness, sexual immorality, promiscuity, wild rivalry, jealousy. Now, when you're in your 20s, you might see that list and go, hey, that doesn't look too bad. But those of us who have lived a few years realize that all these things, well, not only the repercussions, but how are you operating? You're operating as a person who's using other people for your own sybaritic pleasure. Someone who is using other people to their own ends. We know what it is like when men in power use other people for their own enjoyment, for their own pleasure, for their own, as tools for their own self-aggrandizement. We're dealing with the consequences of that. Paul says that's not
love.
I'll just
say women in power as well. It's the in power part.
It's the in power part. Men are just a lot more prone to it, and white men are especially prone to it.
Well, they've been in that position more.
We have more experience.
That's a whole nother sermon.
Right. Paul is saying we don't have to live like that. When we live in love, we are always looking out for the best for our neighbor, not how can we utilize them, is how can we lift them up? How do we bring them healing, wholeness, and connection? And we're looking at that for ourselves as well.
And then maybe the best thing that Paul says is not just that we are not to keep debts with each other and just the debt of love, but Paul also says this is how God is to us. God doesn't keep track of our debts either. God is all about love. In God's heart, there is no ledger following all of us. There's no bookkeeping on sin. There's no checking off how many times we've prayed. I think that's what made Jesus such a radical presence, because that's what he said to people. Mm-hmm. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the whole summation of the law and the prophets. And I think it's no accident that the people who flocked to Jesus, the people who literally fell at his feet, were the folks who had the most, who owed the most debt in that patronage society. It was the tax collectors. It was the women of ill repute. It was the ill. It was the demon possessed. It was people that other folks thought had messed up or had sinned and didn't have good standing in the community. And it was the religious folks. It was the folks who thought they had good standing, who didn't owe anybody anything, who thought other people owed them. They weren't so sure about Jesus much of the time. Because this news that God isn't keeping debts either, it's particularly good news if you feel like you have a pretty high debt ledger. It's a harder good news to accept if you think you're on the positive side of the debt piece, if you have to give that piece up. But I think that Jesus embodied that was part of what made him so powerful, such a powerful witness in those days and still. So your church, tell us about your church.
Well, I grew up with a theology that even though it was Christian, it was and talked about grace all the time. The walking around theology really was saying that God is the ultimate ledger keeper.
And not all churches have worked this into their theology. That's worth saying.
But we were told all the time that my list of sins, just being a human, deserves only my death and my eternal punishment. My being human, my being a sinning human means that there was a blood debt that had to be paid, and with interest, a blood debt with interest that I could not ever hope to pay. Jesus says, "Hey, Dad, kill me instead. Let my blood pay for that." And God goes, "Well, I need somebody's blood, so yours will do." And so Jesus spilled his own blood to cleanse me and appease God's wrathful anger. I gotta say, I'm still feeling really in debt. And now I'm just like, okay, I gotta make Jesus happy rather than God happy. Martin Luther talked about how God's blood was like a covering of snow upon our sins. But he said, our sins are, I'm going to say it nicely on the air here, are poop. So we are still poop, but we are snow-covered poop. And I still always felt guilty and in debt because Jesus died to cover my poop with snow. That's a really complex theology. Anyway, if you were wondering why I was as neurotic as I was in eighth or ninth grade, that is why. Even though we talked about Jesus' love and God's love and grace, the reality was we were dealing with an angry God who wanted to take it out on us and instead took it out on Jesus. And aren't we glad that Jesus did that for us?
So that's the theology that a certain that certain churches proclaim. Mm-hmm. Right? I grew up in the United Methodist Church. That's not a particularly Methodist theology, and it certainly wasn't the theology of the churches that I grew up in. We did not walk around crippled by our sense of sin and debt. We knew that God loved us. What was interesting is that though grace was preached, there was still a sense of, because God loves us, we need to go and do good things for God, which is not it's not a bad message, but what got communicated was that it was, or what at least what I learned, what I picked up was that it's my job to figure out what God wants and go and do it for God. Mm. There wasn't much sense of.
So you're still owing.
It. Yeah. Well, or if you're a good person, you'll know that you should go do God's work. Mm. Right. I don't mean being a pastor necessarily, just going and doing God's work. And it was work we did to please God or to tell God thanks. Again, that's not all bad. Mm-hmm. But as I've gotten older, what I've realized is that there wasn't much of a sense of doing that work with God. Mm. There wasn't a sense of partnering with God to do good in the world or God being a piece of what we do. I do work as a spiritual director, and I often work with really overwhelmed clergy and lay folk who will say to me, oh my gosh, my to-do list is so long. And one of the practices I do with them is try sitting down with your to-do list and asking God to sit down and look at your to-do list with you and come up with, and with God in prayer, think about this to-do list. Think about it being the things that God does with you instead of the things that you do for God. Mm. That makes a difference in how we go through our day, even if all the same things are on the list.
In the theology I grew up with, there was this bifurcation of God's wrath and God's love, and God's wrath being placated by God's love over here in Jesus. A little schizophrenic. I wonder if throughout the book of Romans, is Paul perhaps instead saying that in Jesus' life, in his ministry, in the way he loved the people around him, if we were witnessing God's love as a whole, God's justice, God's love incarnate, love itself being made flesh and walking around on 2 feet in the world. Love made flesh to show what a human life of pure, self-giving, self-offering love was like. Not this battle between God's wrath and love living out on earth, but rather God's love, whole, all-encompassing, showing us what that was like. And indeed, it was a life that was sacrificial. It was a life that was self-offering, as lives lived in love often are. We have a whole litany of people who lived out of love and lived in love and were punished for it because our world can't handle that kind of life lived out and that kind of love lived out.
So this last week, we've come across two quotes that have really thrown in sharp relief for us what it's like to live in a world and a sense that God, that there isn't any ledger keeping, that really our role is to love God and love each other, and that God loves us without keeping a ledger for us. And so we came across this quote from Adam Bedford, who said, one of the things I noticed living in Africa is that in almost all their worship in African churches is oriented around praise and thanksgiving. Whereas our worship in North America tends to be more petitionary, asking God to help us in our struggles. And I too have found this, that folks, that it's the worship of people who I would consider to be the folks who are most needy that often is just shot through with praise and thanksgiving. And then a friend of ours in Boston reminded me this week of a quote by James Forbes, who is the former pastor of Riverside Church in New York City. He was asked by another pastor, Tony Robinson, what the difference is between the Black church and the white church. And James Forbes said, Black Christians know they need God. White Christians think God needs them. And I sort of went, oh, okay, that, yeah, okay.
Now you're right. Meddling, Reverend Forbes.
Well, and yeah. Again, you know, you don't want to push any of this too far to the edges, mm-hmm. but there's something about knowing we need God that helps us show up and just soak in all that love. It's not that God doesn't need us to do work in the world, but I think God doesn't need us to go out and do work in the world on God's behalf in a strict and self-righteous sort of way. What God needs is for us to receive God's love and be in partnership and know that we need God to do that, God, to do that work well. It's not that either of those churches are wrong.
Mm-hmm. It's just and they're that, both doing stuff in the world.
Right, right, right. I just find that remembering that I need God mm-hmm. is a much more grounded way for me to go through my day.
Amen. I think that's why Paul was so gobsmacked when
by grace.
He yeah. by grace when he met Jesus on the road.
Right.
He had been living as though God needed him. God needed his righteousness and his obedience to Torah, and boom, grace smacked him right upside the head.
And John Wesley too.
Yes.
Right. John absolutely. Wesley lived that God needed him to be a righteous person. And he worked incredibly hard to do it. And it wasn't until he finally got grace and he realized that there wasn't a ledger about that.
Boom.
He didn't start living a profligate life. He still lived a very righteous life, but he did it out of a way of grace. Mm-hmm. And that, I think, is what Paul is trying to help us understand in this piece from Romans.
When there's not a ledger, when we're responding to God's love, to God's grace, we're still active in the world. Absolutely. We're still working on doing mercy and justice in the universe. Mm-hmm. But it's the why. Are we doing it like John Wesley was for so long in order to earn God's grace? Am I at the food shelf, the food pantry? Am I at the march in order to earn God's grace, to earn God's love, to show that God needs me and my incredible talents? Or am I doing what I'm doing in response to the love I've already experienced? I've learned deep down, I've had that experience of being just beloved, not for anything I've done, not for anything I've experienced, not for anything I can offer. When I brought my parents a bill for almost three figures for the science fiction book club, I could not pay that. And I couldn't really offer my parents anything for that. They did what they did because they loved me. And I, in response, could continue to be a good son for them and do my Chicago Tribune paper route.
So this is some of the good news. There is no math in God's love. Sorry to all of you folks who love math, but for those of us who don't love math, there's no math in God's love. God's love just is. The more I recognize that, the more we recognize that, the more you all recognize that, the better we are at being able to live out God's purposes in the world. And so if you get just that today, we hope that that's helpful for you.
Oh, nobody anything. Just love each other. Yeah. There's no ledger. There's no math. There's just love. with interest. Amen.
Amen.
Catherine is going to share with us. Oh, and June. This is a duet with Catherine and June called Beautiful Savior. Thank you, Catherine. Thank you, June. I invite you to a time of prayer, which I should have invited you to before the music, but we would invite you to share any prayers that you might have us lift up and write those in the comments on the side of your Facebook page. And we're going to be sharing a prayer from Steve Garness Holmes today. We're also going to be sharing communion in a few minutes, and I invite you to grab elements, whether it's crackers and juice, or bread and wine, or donuts and espresso.
Cereal and milk.
Cereal and milk. God's grace can bless all elements,
and
including
does.
Us. So, I invite you to a time of prayer. I invite you to be fully present here, perhaps feeling yourself buoyed up by God's unconditional grace, the love that is just there because we are beloved children of the God who is love. Oh God, help us this day to add love to the world. Not fear, not anxiety about what we owe or are owed, but just love. Help us know our freedom, not to do what we please, but to fulfill our calling to love. Our only goal, not that we prevail, but that others receive love. In calm interactions or in moments of anxiety or conflict, let us contribute love. In silence or in confrontation, in public endeavor or quiet prayer, in heroic action or mundane chores, let us add love to the world. O God of love, let your love overflow. Fulfill your love in each of us. And hear us as we lift up these people in prayers to you.
This morning, I lift up those who are in protests around our country and around our world, and especially the protests in Burlington, asking that the protests be peaceful and also asking that they be the impetus for the changes that are needed in our society.
Loving God, we pray for peace. We pray for healing. We pray for justice. We pray for mercy. We lift up prayers folks lifted up last week. From Alyssa, prayers for comfort for the Palmerlows and Halmons at Jess's death. With Karen, for Nikita who passed away, comfort for her mother Tammy. We continue to pray with Narda at the loss of her dear friend Pam. For Danielle, who is still in hospital after her open heart surgery. With Catherine, for Avery's family following her death. We pray with Jan, prayers of joy at the birth of Douglas, to Melanie and Josh, and for traveling mercies for her family traveling from Florida to Colorado. And with Heidi, comfort for Michelle and her family on the loss of Dylan. Please lift up your own prayers today and throughout the week, remembering the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
So we invite you to a celebration of the Lord's Supper. And as you gather your elements, hear again this ancient story and these ancient words. Mm-hmm. And remember again that last night when Jesus was with the disciples, there was a lot of things he could have said. There are a lot of disappointments from those disciples to him. He could have spent the whole night complaining about how everything wasn't going well. He could have spread fear and he could have spread anxiety. And instead, he shared love and he shared bread and cup. And so as he took the bread on that oh so anxious night, the first thing he did was say thanks to God for the bread. And then the second thing he did was break the bread and give it to his disciples and say, take and eat, because this is my body, which is broken and given to you. Whenever you eat, remember me. Remember this love.
In the same way, he took the cup and gave thanks. Mm-hmm. And gave it to his disciples, saying, drink from this cup, all of you. This is a new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus came to embody God's love. And for us, the elements of bread and cup are love embodied. And we take them into ourselves where they become literally embodied.
Right.
And we ask that God's Spirit be upon these gifts of bread and cup and upon us.
And so we invite you to share this holy feast with someone in your home, if that's a possibility for you, or simply to share it with yourself and Jesus and the Holy Spirit spiritually. Mitch, the body of Christ given for you and the blood of Christ poured out for you.
The body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you.
Amen. And pray with us. Thank you, Jesus, for always showing us God's love. Thank you for telling us there is no debt other than that we love God and each other and ourselves. Thank you for feeding us again at this table in all of these locations. In your name, amen.
In your bulletin is a poem by Margaret Atwood. If you don't have it, I invite you to look that up at the church website or on the Facebook page. And it's a beautifully and almost shockingly visceral poem about how all bread is communion. All around us is this incredible connection between life and death, birth and decay. You might want to read that during the week as you gather for a meal, as you go for a walk in the woods. Whenever you lift up these ultimate ashes to your mouth, she says, know that all of it's consecrated, all of it's holy, and you are consecrated, and you are holy, beloved child of God.
And wherever we are in our day, the work that is before us can be consecrated and holy through love.
Amen. We don't have a ton of announcements this week. We have birthdays for Jessica Menninger on the 6th, on the 9th for Dale Bilodeau, and on the 13th for Dr. David Jones. So we are keep all of you in our thoughts and prayers. All of you, as you go out to do your to-do lists, know that you can do it in response to the love you've experienced, and not because you need to earn the approval of any human or even God, because you are a sacred, beloved child of our heavenly parent. So go into this beautiful day.
Go in peace and love.
In the name of the God who is creator and redeemer and sustainer now and forever. Amen. And we'll send you out with some music from Catherine soon and very soon.